Good to have all of you here this morning. We've got a lot of folks out here, there, and everywhere, but we're going to have baptismal service in a little bit, and I've always said it takes about 500 gallons to get them in the church, just a few drops to get them out of church, and but I appreciate your faithfulness to be here today. I think most of you know that we took a little trip, and it was a quick trip. We went to the Badlands, and we went to Rushmore and Crazy Horse, but they were fogged in. We couldn't see them. And went to an old West town. We went to Yellowstone, went to Jackson Hole, about 3,000 miles, and we came home, got home Friday evening. But I did get to see one, and it kind of goes along with what I'm going to speak on this morning, about faithfulness. And we got to see Old Faithful at Yellowstone. And, you know, as far as a geyser, you know, it wasn't all that impressive. We were there, and they said it was going to go, it would erupt in about within 12 minutes. And, you know, when it did, there was probably 1,000 people all around that thing. You know, they just went wild, you know, when that gushed up and it went about 30 feet in the air. And I thought, that's not too impressive. But, you know, there are other geysers there in the park that's far more impressive, and they go up higher. But you know what makes Old Faithful what it is? It's just faithful. They can predict within just a few minutes. In fact, there's one guy that knew what was going on. I was just a spectator, and I had my camera out. He said, within 12 minutes, it's going to erupt. Well, we waited about 11 and a half minutes, and all of a sudden, the steam started coming out more, and then it went up 30 feet. And I thought, well, you know, that's impressive to be able to predict Old Faithful being faithful. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's a poem by John Oxenham. He says, "Is your place a small place? Tend it with care. He set you there. Is your place a large place? Guard it with care. He set you there. Whate'er your place, it is not yours alone, but his who set you there." Pretty impressive. Be thou faithful. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 is one of the verses that we're going to read this morning. It says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" In the NIV it says, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I think all of us know that God is looking for faithful men and women, young men, young ladies, individuals that will just be faithful to Him. In a day when faithfulness is almost gone, God needs some folks who will stand up and be different, and they'll be faithful to Him. What is faithfulness? Webster says, being true in affection and allegiance. We need more than ever today just some good old-fashioned faithfulness. Faithfulness is simply dependability. Faithfulness, dependability. Church members in good standing are often referred to as being the faithful one. The ones that come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they're the ones that we often refer to as the church within the church. Without them, the church would not exist. It would not go on. Well, what is faithfulness in a practical sense? Faithfulness is Moses of old. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is old Job sitting there in that ash heap, scratching his sore bodies with a broken piece of ceramic, and he was scraping off the putrefaction and the pus from the bulls. He had just lost everything. He had lost his family, his children. He had lost his herds. All of his wealth had been just snuffed out. And his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And this is what he said. "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is Abraham, the father of the faithful, and the one that the Bible calls to be the very friend of God, going up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac to sacrifice him at the command of Almighty God. And, you know, Isaac said, "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice." And on that day, he provided a ram that was caught in the thicket. But it prefigured a lamb that would come in the fullness of time, and he would die upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of all the world. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is Isaiah, the great prophet of God, when the Bible said he saw the Lord in a vision high and lifted up. And he heard the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" He said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is Ruth, the Moabite maid, coming to the borders of Moab and Israel and refusing to return back to her heathen God, saying to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is Peter and John standing before the dread Sanhedrin council. They stood there in fear of their lives. They had been warned not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore, or they would be killed. And this is what they said: "Kill us if you will, but we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is Paul when he was there in prison, picking up his pen and writing to his son in the ministry, young Timothy. And he said, "Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Being faithful is something that every person can be. Kind of reminds me of what Vance Havner said. He said, "God is faithful, and he expects his people to be faithful. God's word speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in that which is least, faithful in the Lord, faithful ministers, and it all points up to the hearing one day of, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What terrible times, he said, we have in our churches today trying to keep folks faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coach and tantalize church members into doing things they don't want to do, but which they would do if they loved God. True faith shows up in faithfulness. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can teach. Not everybody can preach. But all of us can be faithful. Number one, faithful to the word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Brethren, some 2,000 years ago, in a little town called Bethlehem, in a manger, there was a woman by the name of Mary that was holding the young baby boy in her arms. And this baby was none other than heaven's king. The Lord of lords and the King of kings. And the prophet said of him, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And we see time and eternity through the precious word of God this morning. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad this morning that we have the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us? And we beheld his glory, and we do it by faith today. We look back to the time and we know that he walked the face of this earth. We know that he ascended up Calvary's hill. We know that he was crucified upon the cross, and he did it all because he loved us. He was faithful unto death. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no hope. But in the fullness of time, he that was the great God of heaven came and robed himself in flesh, took our place on the cross, died in our stead that we might live. And it reminds me of the fact that Should we not give that life that he has died in order to give us? Should we not use it for him and his service? The Bible said it's only reasonable that we do that. It is reasonable that we be faithful to him. It is reasonable that we serve him. Brethren, he died in your stead. You don't have to go to hell because of what he's done for you and for me. But he did it for the whole human race. He wants everybody to be saved. We ought to be faithful to the church. Sunday morning crowds and Sunday night crowds are getting smaller. Wednesday night crowds even smaller. Let me pat you on the back just a little bit. Our Sunday night crowd, our Sunday morning crowd, and our Wednesday night crowds are getting larger. And I thank God for that. Let me also tell you that the average church attendance in America is 73. 95% of the churches in America are 100 and down. 5% are 100 and up. We have averaged for the last 8 or 9 months 110, 115, this last month around 115. I'm thankful. But it simply reminds me that it just won't continue on unless we're faithful. You know, you come to church, and I know a lot of times folks feel, well, I'm expected to be there. I ought to be there. But you come to church because you love God. And that keeps you coming and keeps you coming and keeps you faithful. You love God and you want to tell others about him. You know, when he picked you up out of sin and washed you white as snow, you want everybody to know of what he's done for you. And what he's done for you, he'll do for them. You see, God expects us to be faithful. And then we're to be faithful to the work. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the work of the ministry is threefold. We are to bring them in, build them up, send them out in order that they might bring others in, that we might build up and send them out. God is building his church one by one and two by two. He is building his church, and he does it through the faithfulness of his people. You know, when, and Phil talked about this Wednesday night a week ago, about the church in Jerusalem had gotten comfortable. They were kind of sitting back on their laurels and enjoying the blessings of being a Christian, but they weren't going out and telling others. So the Lord allowed a persecution to come in order to get them out of their complacency and get them out of Jerusalem to go to the four corners of the earth. And when they did, wherever they went, they told about Jesus. Sometimes God has to get us out of our complacency to get us up and out into the world to tell folks that Jesus loves them and he cares for their soul. I believe in the church. Home Bible studies, they're fine. Seminars, they're fine. TV ministries, some of them are fine. But nothing takes the place of the church. I was saved in the church. I was baptized in the local church. I was called to preach in the church. And when I die, I'm going to be buried in the church. The church is important to me. I know that everything you need for your family to be straightened out, for your children to be straightened out, for the problems to work out, the answers you can find in the church that preaches the Word of God. The Word of God. Brethren, the church is not our church, it's his church. And we need to remember that when we come into the house of God, we're coming into the very presence of God. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he said, I'll be in your midst. He is here. God that is omniscient, that knows everything that we think or do, he is here. God that is omnipotent, that has all power to do whatever he chooses, he is here. Because he is omnipresent. He is all present everywhere at the same time. I don't understand that. I cannot fathom that, but I believe that. We serve an awesome, awesome God. In London, England, during the Second World War, when Hitler was sending the V2 rockets into London, people, when they would hear the siren go off, they would know to go to the shelters. But the people that were members of St. Paul's Cathedral, would go get their buckets and their hoses, and they would wet that old church, that edifice down, because they didn't want it to catch fire. They loved that church. We don't need to strike a match and build a fire at the church. We need that fire to come from the hearts and the lives of the people of God. Because we love God, there is a burning in our soul, and the Word of God is so ingrained within us that our bones cry out that we must tell folks about Jesus. Brethren, we can sit back and just enjoy the blessings of coming to church. You know, you've got air conditioning. Sometimes it's too hot, sometimes it's too cold, but I can't please all of you. The pews are comfortable. The carpet is on the floor, you know. I mean, you come in, you can get comfortable. You can sit back and think, man, this is good. Our singing, second to none. Our musicians, our sound, I mean, God has blessed us. But you came in order to get gassed up that you might go out and go to work, and you got fueled up. Maybe that's a better choice of words. Faithful to witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." We are to witness the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his soon return. You remember when Jesus was crucified on the third day, after they placed him in that barred tomb, he resurrected from the grave. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he moved in and out among his disciples, and over 500 brethren at one time saw and verified the fact that he's alive, he's not dead. And then after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And Jesus had said, "If I go, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also." And when he was ascending into heaven and the disciples were there looking up into the heavens, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? For this same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven, he's coming again just like you've seen him go." Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to tell you, I serve a risen Savior. Maybe I won't get bopped in the nose. Folks have asked me, said, "What happened?" I said, "She hit me," you know. Let me share an illustration, a true illustration, as we close the sermon this morning. Chuck Colson writes of being invited to preach at tough old San Quentin prison, an opportunity he greatly anticipated and carefully planned for. 300 of the 2,200 inmates had agreed to come to the chapel to hear him speak. But just days before his arrival, officials uncovered a hidden cache of weapons, and the prison was immediately locked down and inmates confined to their cells. When Colson arrived at the prison chapel, he was disheartened to find that only a handful of men were able to be present, and they were mostly Christians. His spirits flagged, for he had hoped so much to preach the gospel to the unsaved. Struggling with a lack of enthusiasm, he thought, "Well, maybe I'll just give a short devotion, 10 minutes or so, and I can't really preach my heart out to this crowd." But spotting a video camera in the far end of the room, he said to himself, "Maybe this is being recorded for the chapel library. Maybe I'd better give it my all." He felt convicted for basing his morale and mood on the outer circumstances rather than the inner impulse of the Spirit of God. So he preached with a great fervor, as though 1,000 inmates were listening. Later, he mentioned to the prison chaplain how disappointed that he was that he had missed sharing the gospel with 300 men who originally signed up to attend. "Didn't you know?" asked the chaplain. "Because of the lockdown, the administration agreed to videotape your sermon. They'll be showing it to all the inmates tomorrow on closed-circuit television in the morning and again in the afternoon. In fact, the sermon was aired not just twice, but nearly a dozen times over the following weeks. Because of the lockdown, not just 300, but all 2,200 prisoners heard the gospel." Coulson said, "I learned three facts about this incident. Number one, God calls us to be faithful, not to succeed. Secondly, when our goal is to change society, we often fail. When it is simple obedience to God, he blesses our efforts more than we can ever envision. We should not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap a harvest if we faint not." It's in God's hands. All he asks of us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness." Will you bow with me for prayer?